Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for just how gentle the worship was, Lord. And I thank you for that sense of you just being with us. I thank you that your word says that you're with us all the time. We just thank you for that sense this morning. Thank you for the ministering one to another. Thank you for the power and the authority that you've given to us, Lord, to minister one to another. Thank you for all that it says in your word about laying hands on one another and encouraging one another. I thank you for all that's spoken in your word about how every single person in the body of Christ has a role to encourage and to minister to one to another. So I just thank you for that. And I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that we can come now and focus on your word, on these truths, these seeds, to help ourselves get rooted, help ourselves get a sure foundation in the truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that that is what's going to change our lives. So we pray for understanding right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, pray for our ears to be open, our minds to be open, so that seeds will go deep into our heart. Pray it will go into good ground. Pray that it will germinate and grow and develop to give us that harvest that we so desire. We pray for understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Power of the Word. We're on the power of the Word. And it's week five. Week five. So we've done quite a bit already. But the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, how long have we been doing the parable of the sower? 3 weeks. Yeah, first week was about, yes, we've done 3 weeks on the parable of the sower. And if you remember, it's a really important parable for us to learn because it's the one that we need to understand in order to understand all the other parables. Hearken. Are you hearkening? Yeah, I don't know if that's a real word. Have you hearkened? Are you hearkening? Jesus told us to hearken. That was all about understanding as well, remember? We've seen that the word of God is likened to a seed. In fact, lots of things about the kingdom of God we've seen likened to a seed. I've told you that a seed is a package of potential, a package of life, all life, big trees. Us all came from a seed. And we looked at the word being like a seed. But we found out that it was no ordinary seed because it's perfect. The thing about the word is it's absolutely perfect. But even though it's perfect, the word of God has to behave like a natural seed in that it has to be planted, it has to be put in good ground. You have to look after it, grow it, nurture. Oh, thank you, that's a good word. You have to nurture it. You have to nurture it. And you don't get fruit overnight. It's a process. You plant the seed, there's growth, development, and then fruit production. And that's a process. Remember Mark 4:28 says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." So learning the word, focusing on it, getting fruit is a process and it takes time. So last couple of weeks we've been looking at the types of ground that we plant that seed into, and we've seen that this ground is describing our heart, our state of mind, our mindset, what we think and what we do with a word. It's talking about our thought systems. If I was in America, I'd now say our paradigms. But we're not. We're in Lossy. So it's the why you think. We looked at the first type of ground that was by the wayside, and that was like the pavements or paths along the side of the fields. Remember, really hard. Seed got on, birds came and stole it. But that was describing the enemy coming and we don't steal away the word because of our lack of understanding. And we spoke about how understanding is like, so it's not the first stage of the process because planting the seed is the first stage. But we need to understand the word in order for it to grow and germinate and fruit. And then we looked at the second type of ground. I think that was just last week. Second state of heart, the second mindset. And Jesus likens this to shallow or rocky ground where there was no depth of soil. And we saw this was describing a person who, when they initially hear the word, they're really enthusiastic and they receive it with gladness and they start doing loads of stuff, works or whatever. But they've no real roots, no real foundations, no real grounding in faith. And then when the pressures of life and the stresses and the persecution from people come along, they just fall away. And we looked at that word, offend. Remember, that was inclining people to sin. It was that word, offend, as in being an offender, not as in getting all upset and taking the huff. It was about actually offending. That's what we looked at in that word. We saw how important it was to develop roots. And we said that that really is the process of discipleship. And it is the process of learning fundamental teaching. And as we were worshipping this morning, Colossians 2, verse 6 jumped out at me in relation to the message last week. It said, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Getting your roots developed, getting a good foundation. It's all about learning about Christ through his word, and not learning about all the nonsense that religion tells you about. Not being spoiled through philosophies, vain deceits, traditions of men. That's not what we want to be focusing our time on. We don't want any of that nonsense. What you want is the seeds out of the word about Christ Jesus, the basics. That's what you need to develop your roots in. That's what you need to build a firm foundation in. The things like that you've been forgiven. The things like that you are righteous. You've been made righteous. The things like you've been reconciled to Christ. All because of him and not because of you. That's the things we need to be rooted in and established in. That's what we need to be. Our top root, remember? I said our top root is knowing that we're righteous. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You are righteous. So we've been using Mark 4 as our primary text, but we've also been looking at Matthew 13 and Luke 8, where you got the same account, but little differences. So we'll read Mark 4 again, just to remind you all what it's about. And I still love that first verse, "And he began to teach by the seaside." I love that. One day I'll be in a boat out there because there'll be too many people for in here. Eh? Hallelujah, that'll be great. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. Great parable, all about the word, and all about us, and the way we think, and what we do with that word. So this week, we're going to look at the third type of ground that Jesus speaks about. We're going to look at another condition of our heart, another mindset, another way we deal with the word. Okay? And that's Mark 4:7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. A quick look at Luke 8:7. Matthew 13 is pretty much the same. There's a slight wee quirk in Luke 8:7. Actually, it's later on where it's different. I'll read it anyway. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it. Some fell among thorns. Literally, thorns. That's what the Greek word is, but the implication is it's weeds. It's plants other than the plants that they want to grow for their harvest. Farmers don't want thorns in their fields. Don't want weeds in their fields. In this instance, Jesus is saying the weeds or thorns grew up alongside the plants, alongside the whatever they were sowing, and choked them. The word there literally means to strangle completely. It's quite a powerful word. To strangle completely. That is to drown. So the thorns are strangling the little plants that are trying to develop fruit. They're drowning them. And the wee plants, they just don't get to grow. What's happening is the weeds are much stronger, the thorns are much stronger, and they're taking over the plants and cutting out the goodness of the plants, and the plants are not able to produce fruit. You see, in any ground, we're talking about farmers' fields now, in any ground there's a limited amount of resources. There's not an infinite amount of chemicals and compounds in that soil. Plants need nitrates and phosphates and all this goodness in order to grow. Plants need essential minerals, essential compounds in order to help them grow and develop and produce fruit. And they get them from the ground. But there's not an endless resource in there. Like anything else, when we're talking about resources, there's lots of different things competing for those resources, for those minerals, for those compounds, for that water in the soil. All the plants are competing to try and get their share of what's in the soil. And I don't know what it is about weeds, but they're blooming good at getting their share of the resources, aren't they? They seem to grow faster than anything else. I used to hate having a big, big garden. One, I didn't like gardening. Two, I was lazy. I really didn't like pulling out weeds, cutting the grass, whatever. But the weeds, on the odd occasion when I did plant something, it would get strangled and choked and drowned with all the weeds because I wouldn't get around to weeding it. Weeds have a horrible knack of being so much better than the flowers or whatever you plant. Weeds are very good at getting their share of the resources, taking up things for the soil. They're taking all the goodness out of the soil. There's less resources in it for the plants. And as these weeds grow and get bigger, they also block out the light. Block out the light that the little plants need. And they are literally choked or drowned or crowded out. And because they don't get their full share of the resources that they need, they don't develop fully, and they don't produce the fruit. Don't develop fully, don't produce the fruit. Have you ever seen gangs of, it used to be kids, but now it's probably just gangs of folk walking down the drills at tatties, pulling up weeds. Is that called, is that called roguing? Tatty roguing, yeah. So they walk up and down the drills. That's the gaps in between the potatoes. If you're not used to us up here. Pulling out the weeds. They're pulling out the weeds to stop them competing with the tatties. Because if they take the goodness out of the soil, you're not going to get the tatties are not going to develop fully. So they go up and down the drills, pulling out, roguing the tatties, pulling out all the weeds. The last thing a farmer wants between his drills is grasses, thistles, all that yellow stuff. What's that? Rape, oilseed rape, all that stuff that grows everywhere. The last thing a farmer needs is things in between his tatties. So he pulls them up. He doesn't want other things using up the nutrients in the soil. He wants them all into his tatties or all into his barley or whatever. In order to get good plants and a good harvest, the farmer needs to remove the competition. Okay? Needs to remove the competition. Now let's look at Mark 4:18. Because this is talking about us. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And Luke 8:14 says, and they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. A little bit of difference there, because we actually see some fruit being developed. But Luke says it doesn't come to perfection. Mark says we're unfruitful. Luke says we don't bring our fruit to perfection. Slight little difference there, but it's okay. Here, Jesus is describing us. Oh no. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things. Jesus is describing us. He's saying here, we hear the word. And you know what? Here is the understand. We do actually understand it. So it's got into our hearts. There's nice deep ground. We're starting to be rooted. Is that the right word? We're starting to take root. We're starting to produce a little bit of fruit. There is some growth. Luke tells us there is some fruit being produced. There might be some fruit there starting to develop. Good starts, good things starting to develop. Small fruits starting to do good things. What he's saying here is we are on our way. We're on our way to developing fruit. We're on our way to developing a harvest. We've heard the word. We've understood. We've not been offended. So we've got past that stage. Still trying to produce fruit. But here's the bit. The fruit is not fully formed. Or it's not formed as much as we would like. It's not perfect yet. It's like me here, the way I think. I was trying to think personally about this. It's like us here at MGF and in our teaching ministry, Healing Word. We're seeing people changed, being changed through the Word, sitting in here on a Sunday. We're seeing people actually listening to this truths all across the world. When we got a hit in Kuwait 3 days ago, yesterday it was the Bahamas, last weekend it was Colombia and Argentina. You know, there is a wee bit of fruit. The fruit is starting to develop. There's a group in London going to be using our discipleship material that we've been using in Lossie for the last 8 weeks. There is fruit starting to develop. But it's not enough. For me, it is not nearly enough. There's a little bit of fruit there, but it's not developing to perfection. How not? Why not? That's where I want to get the bottom to. There is something holding back that development of fruit in me that is not seeing all that fruit developing to perfection yet. Now, it's a process. I've got no condemnation. Neither should you guys. But if we look at this word, we see that fruit that I'm starting to develop is not perfect. Makes me think, what is choking it? What's choking it? What's stopping it coming to perfection? Well, let's work our way through this list in Mark 4:19. Eh? Must we? Yes, we must. Because I want that fruit. So do you. What's choking it? Tell you what's choking it. The cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. That's what's choking it. We'll get into this. These are not really harsh. We'll look at the Greek. We'll interpret it together. But it is describing us. I'm going to try and not say you and point my finger. Let's all include ourselves in it. But it is describing us. This is talking about us. You see, it's putting the onus onto us rather than onto the Word. Because what is the Word? Incorruptible. Perfect. So it's not the Word that is not doing its job. We know the Word. Other scriptures tell us the Word is perfect. We're putting the Word into us. So what is stopping it coming to perfection? It's not the Word. There's only one variable left. I'm sorry, it's you. You know, it is us. But there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned, it's not for me, it's from yourself or from the enemy. Kick it back. Don't have it. The cares of this world. This is a good one. Cares, anxieties, concerns, stresses. It's not that. It's not that. If you think, oh, the cares of this world, you would naturally think, oh, it's my worries. It's my concerns. It's my problems. It's my cares. That's what the word in English means, doesn't it? Literally, from the Greek, cares of this world means distractions of this age. Ooh. That's good, isn't it? It's not your problems. Your problems are not holding you back. It's distractions of this age. Now, I don't know about you, but this then hit me harder. Well, it's not my problem. It's not my worries. It's not work. It's not all the hassles I've got. Oh, it's the distractions of this age. Facebook, internet, telly, radio. Forrest McCann. No. Forest Mechanics is the lusts of other things. It's coming. Don't worry. Lusts of other things. Lusting for that league title. Never mind. Let me get through the distractions of this age first. Chris? Bit more descriptive, isn't it? Changes the whole context, changes the whole meaning of that phrase. It's a much deeper meaning as well. The distractions of this age. It also makes it timeless. Whatever age you are in, whether it's first century Palestine. It wasn't Palestine then, was it? First century Jerusalem. There was distractions. Didn't have Facebook. Didn't have the internet, but they did have distractions. 12th century wherever, there was distractions. We're in this current age, we have distractions. It'll fit any era, any time period. It's got a sort of timeless quality about it, this verse, and it's nothing about your worries and your concerns. It's about the distractions. And I sat and thought about it, and oh boy, do we have some distractions. This is a really important one. So many distractions. The amount of times, it takes me a wee while to settle into doing work in my study. You know, I'm going to go and do such and such a thing, but I'll put Facebook on first. Oh, I wonder if Sundra from India has taken her shot in pool yet. I'll just go in and check, you know. Oh, and then Mark's played his turn in pool. I'll just finish the game with Mark. It's a distraction. Get round to doing the message eventually. Get round to working on this passage I want to. But there's so many distractions. I need to work with my laptop. Open up the laptop. Internet pings up, and there's Facebook. What's Mitch been doing this week? I'll have a wee look. You like walking the dog? Got a manhunt this afternoon? What's this manhunt about? You know, there's like distraction after distraction after distraction. I don't have to tell you guys what your distractions are. You're sitting there thinking about them right now. Think about the internet. I done away with my TV because it was distracting me. The internet, hallelujah, has unlimited TV. I don't need a TV. I can watch TV whenever I like on the internet. You can have Morse every night, can't you? The last three nights, Morse, Morse, Morse. Even though I've watched them 50 times before. Lovely distraction. You can watch sport non-stop. I remember when we did have a TV, on a Sunday, you could actually watch football from when you got home from church until you went to bed. Hallelujah. You know, you could. You had a couple of Premiership games, then you had a German game, you had a Spanish game. That was when I had the TV. That was only, I can watch football now anytime I want, any time of day or night. Unlimited distractions. Ladies, you can shop all day and all night on the internet if you want. There's always things via Amazon come flying in the door for Val. She must shop. She must shop a lot. It's true. When I was a kid, we've got on TV now, not even the internet. When I was a kid, we had four channels. Well, for a long time, there was only three. And then with channel four, and it was rubbish, but never mind. And then Channel 5 came along, you could get that in some places. So when I was a kid growing up, you had 3, 4, or 5 TV channels. How many you got now? Thousands! And there are rubbish. Or most of them. But endless distractions. News! Oh boy! When I was younger, I used to go upstairs to watch the news on my wee portable TV. 9 o'clock on BBC, 10 o'clock on ITV, just in case they did said something different from the BBC. Now, 24 hours a day. Endless news over and over and over again. See if you want to get depressed. Watch the news. Is there any good news stories on the news? Get yourself depressed. Watch 24-hour BBC. Endless distractions in our current age. Facebook, YouTube, MySpace. Endless distractions to get us away from Jesus and his word is the bottom line. Endless distractions. We can entertain ourselves all day without even touching the word. Now, I'm talking to myself here. As much as I'm talking to anyone here, please don't feel condemned. You know, I'm laying it on thick, but this is as much for me as for the rest of you guys. We have endless distractions in this age. You know, we could almost justify things by telling ourselves the distractions now are so much more than they were. You know, like when I was a kid, there was no internet. There wasn't as many distractions. We have got it tough. But the vast majority of it is rubbish anyway. We don't need it. It is a distraction. So we've got the distraction of this age. We've got the cares of this world. And then we've got the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness here, the Greek actually means delusion. The literal word in Greek is delusion. Deceitfulness of riches means the delusion of money or possessions. The delusion of money or possessions. The delusion actually is that they count. The delusions of money and possessions, that it's a thing that counts or matters, is the thing there. The delusion that more money, more possessions, more material things will make us more happy or more content. That's the deceit here. That's the delusion that we actually think, if I have that little bit more, I'm going to be happier. If we have that little bit more, it's going to be better. Delusion that money and possessions will actually lead to a more abundant life. There's only one thing that leads you to an abundant life. That's Jesus. He told us that in John 10:10. He is the way. Not materialism, not more things, not more stuff. That's a phrase we use. It's a phrase we use in our house. If we get any money, what are we going to do with it? Let's get some stuff. What was that for? Oh, I can't remember. It doesn't matter. The delusion is the belief that more and more stuff will make us happy. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the enemy. He wants us striving for more and more stuff. Work harder. Get more money. Get more stuff. Taking us away from the word again. Driving ourselves for more, more, more. Instead of in the word. You know what? If only I had a 45-inch TV instead of a 35-inch TV, I'd be happier. Been there. Size of TV you got, Chris? No, sorry. That's right. Nice. Now you're talking. That would make me really happy. No. You know, if I could just go for that, whatever, however many X thousands of pounds you get in a year, if I could go to Z thousands of pounds a year, that'll make things so much better. Don't work. If you're striving for more and more and more, it means you've been taken away from the word. The delusion is that money and possessions will make you happier. Didn't work. And if that was not enough, coming to Force Mechanics, Chris, if that is not enough, then we lust after other things. It's kind of, this is just kind of like the catch-all, isn't it? Just in case we haven't caught anything in this, in the deceit, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of everything else. We better put that, just in case I've missed something. The lusts of other self. Lust is quite an easy word. It's just having a longing or having a desire. Having a longing or having a desire. It means to want, to think you need. It means to crave. I want that Nikon stereo 45-inch TV. Football will be good on that. The lust of other things. Let's define other things. Well, we're talking about the word of God as a seed. That's the crux of this passage. The word of God as a seed. Other things is everything else. Easy definition. We're being told about the word of God as a seed. So the lust of other things is anything else that you're lusting after rather than the word. Quite simple. Other than the word. We all know what our desires and wants and lusts are. I've written down three of mine just to give you an example. Forest Mechanics winning the Highland League is a lust. Fish and chips is a lust. The new Joe Nesbo thriller on my Kobo is a lust. It's a desire. Eh? And it's a distraction as well. They're all linked together. You all know what your lusts are. So I'm not going to ask you, Marge, to stand up and tell us what they are. No. I don't need to point them out to you. But here's a very interesting thought that some of you mightn't have had. And I just had yesterday. Could it also be things of the kingdom other than the word of God? Could it also be other things of the kingdom other than the word of God? Dreams, visions, pictures, experiences, goosebumps. Could Jesus be talking about these as well? Not that in themselves they're bad things. What we're talking about here is lusting after them. Really important difference. I'm not saying dreams are bad. We're going to dream. We're going to have visions. That's what the word says. But if we're talking about everything else other than the word, are we talking about things of the kingdom here as well? That we could be lusting after, desiring after, lusting, let's just say for example, lusting after visions and experiences, focusing on them, trying to get them, rather than spending time in the word. I haven't really thought this one out completely. I'll leave you guys to have a think about it as well. I think this is quite important, but I haven't really sussed it out yet. There's nothing wrong with dreams and visions. The Lord says we'll have them. But if we are lusting after them to the exclusion of the word, that is wrong. If we are lusting after experiences, goosebumps, rather than seeking the word, that's wrong. An experience with the Lord is not wrong. Please don't take that. No, I'm not saying if you have a wonderful experience with the Lord and you really feel his presence, you just feel his love, you know, that's amazing. But if you have that, don't lust after the next one. To the exclusion of the word. That's what I'm trying to say here. Yeah? Could it be good works? Good works, the way I define them, as in terms of trying to create your own sense of self-righteousness with God. Doing things to be right with God. There's lots of great things to do in the church, but if you're doing them out of a sense of trying to be made righteous, rather than believing what the word says about your righteousness, that's wrong. Lusting after acceptance from God, lusting after your own self-righteousness, instead of standing on the word, is wrong. I think this is what Jesus is talking about as well in this passage. Because it is everything else rather than the word. Now remember, he's not saying that in a sense themselves they're wrong. What he's saying is wrong is lusting after them. Very important. Please don't go out there and say, Vic says I'm not allowed to dream. I'm not allowed to have a vision. No, you're not allowed to lust after it. Or I would encourage you not to lust after it. Yeah. What are we really talking about here? We're really talking about our time and our resources. I'm kind of getting back to the soil now with that limited amount of compounds and resources in it. What this verse is really getting down to is about time and resources. Like a ground that a plant is growing in, we have limited resources. There's none of us out there has got enough time and resources to do everything we want. Well, I don't. I'm assuming everybody else is the same. We only have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have limited time. I just said to Dave the other day, if we want to do all the things we want to do at MGF and Healing Word, I need another day a week. Get me another day, and then I'll be able to do everything. We have limited time, limited resource. Last year, we had to make some really hard decisions around about all that we were doing. We had to give up a ministry that, healing rooms, because we just didn't have enough time in the day or time in the week to develop everything that we wanted to. Findhorn, you know, we had to give up things in order for me to be able to spend more time in teaching and preaching and preparing material and working in the Word. We all have to make decisions. Just like those little plants, or just like all those different plants after those resources, we have lots of different things competing for our time. Lots of different things competing for our resources. And we have to make choices. We all have to make choices. How are we going to spend our time? How are we going to spend our resources? Am I going to play that chap for America at pool, or am I going to do a little bit of study in the Word? So often it goes towards the pool. But we'll get there. We all have different things competing for our time and our resources. In the parable of the sower, Jesus very clearly points out to us that the word is a seed. A seed we plant in our lives. And then what we think, what we do, the choices that we make impacts directly on that seed. It impacts how it will develop, how it will grow, and how much fruit, if any, it will give. The seed itself is perfect. Guys, it's down to us. We're the variable. How will it grow? How much harvest will we see? This is all about personal responsibility. I know it's a phrase that a lot of us don't like, but it's the truth, I'm afraid. Well, no, I'm not afraid. It's the truth. Let's not beat about the bush. We have lots of things competing for our time, lots of things competing for our resources. We can put it into the Word. We can develop roots. We can lay down foundations. We can give that seed a chance to grow and produce. Or we can be distracted by the things of this age. We can get carried away in materialism and let ourselves be concerned about where the next TV is coming from, or the next car. I don't want to pick on folk that have TVs. You know, the next car, the next laptop, whatever. We can all choose to lust after lots and lots of things, be they secular, football, whatever, or be they things of the kingdom, other than the word. We can all choose. And that choice, folks, is ultimately down to every single one of us sitting in this room. Ultimately down to us. I have got written down here, it is down to you. Let's get personal. It is, it's down to you guys. It's down to me. What I choose to do, how I choose to spend my time. We can minister to each other, we can encourage each other like we've done already today, but we cannot wave magic wands over each other and produce fruit. That's not how it works in the kingdom. That's not how it works in real life. You don't plant barley in the first week of September to get a harvest the second week of September. You got to plant it, you got to develop it. There's no magic wand out there in terms of seeds. There's no magic wand in here. I cannot, as a pastor, make it happen for you. I can't wave a magic wand over you to produce fruit. I can encourage, I can teach, I can challenge you, I can help you, but I can't wave a magic wand. Because you know what? There are things that block or choke or drown that process. And we now know what those things are. They're Mark 4:19. Distractions of this age. Materialism. Lusting after other things. And you all know what they are for you. You don't need me to tell you and point them out to you. So, do I want you to go and sit down and focus on all these bad things that's choking the word? No. That was a good answer. Why don't I want you thinking about all the negative things? Well, firstly, you know what they are already. And secondly, in order to deal with them, you just need to get into the word more. Same old soapbox. I should just have it here every week. I'm going to get a big box with just the word written on it. And when I stand on it, you know I'm on my soapbox, and I'm going to talk about getting into the word more. See, if you want to pull out the thorns, you don't focus on them and try and pull out the thorns. You focus on the word, and that'll get rid of them. I don't want you going home and setting a big long list of what's distracting you, and focus on them, and say, right, I'm going to stop doing that, and that. I'll stop doing that once we've won the league. And then I'll stop doing that. And you know what? I'm not telling you to stop watching football and stop watching your telly and stop going to the shopping. That's not what I'm saying. We've got to be realistic here. We live in this world. We need to do those kind of things as well. But what I'm saying is, when it gets to an extent that they are distracting you from the word and stopping you from producing fruit because of the word, then you really need to focus on the word and try and push through these things. You will push through them if you focus on the word. See, as you get more and more into the word, more and more in love with Jesus, realize more and more what he's done, build those roots and build those foundations. Folks, my experience is the thorns go away. They will go away gradually without even trying to pull them up. I kind of knew I was getting obsessed about football recently. All I could talk about was Forest Mechanics. I stopped going for a couple of weeks, deliberately. I'm back. But, you know, it's not a bad thing. Don't try and stop things. Because all you do is sit at your desk and think, I wonder what the score is, I wonder what the score is, I wonder what the score is. It's all about the word. As you get more and more into the word, more and more in love with Jesus, the thorns will go away. I want you, it's been quite a negative message this morning, telling you all about these things. I want you to focus on the positive things. Focus on the Word. Go back a stage, start getting your, lay that foundation a little bit more. Get that taproot a little bit deeper. Work on the Word. We know how great and how powerful the Word is. Learn more and more about Jesus through the Word. Learn more and more about what we have in Christ through the Word. And in a sense, those thorns get pulled up and thrown away. It just kind of happens. That's the process. Things that you've had a desire for, things that you've lusted after for years and years and worked for years and years, I tell you, when you get into the Word, they just go away. Like needing to run Diageo and have a super fantastic career. It goes away. I love my job. I love this little promotion I've got. I love doing that kind of things. But it's not the desire anymore to run the whole company that used to drive me. And that's only gone because of the Word and focusing on Jesus. I've not made a conscious decision. I'm not going to have this super duper career. That just dissipates. It goes the more and more you get into the Word. Some are slower than others. For us mechanics, Chris. Some are quicker than others. Career. But I tell you, these lusts, they will go away over time if you just focus on the Word. They get less and less as you focus on the Word. They don't get less and less as you stop, as you try to stop doing them. Guys, the Word works. The Word says what the Word does what it says it is going to do. In order to let the Word work, this is kind of the almost the perverse thing. The Word is getting choked by the desires and the lusts and all that. In order to let the Word work, you need to get into the Word more. It almost kind of sounds kind of perverse, but the more you put into the Word, it's almost like the stronger it gets, and it can push through, you know, push through the thorns and whatever, and then they'll be the ones, they'll be the things that will die away. How do I make the Word work in my life is the question. How do I remove the thorns? The answer is more of the Word. It's a simple, it's like I always say, it's a simple process, not so easy to do. It is our choice. We can help each other, but ultimately it is your choice and it is my choice. We decide what gets our time and resources. We choose. We make up our mind as to what we spend our time on. We make up our mind as to what we put our effort into. Us. The basic choice is the Word of God or other stuff. It's simple. The Word of God or other stuff. Am I telling you to study the Word 24 hours a day? Well, that would be brilliant if you did. You would be super duper quite quickly. Is that what I'm asking you to do? No. Is that what I do? Oh, no. Definitely not. It's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm just asking, as I do every week, if you want to move to this process of harvest, you need to spend time in the Word. The Word is what will change you. The Word is that seed is what is going to change you. The basic choice is the Word or everything else. And that's not me giving you that choice. That's the Lord Jesus giving you that choice. That's what he said. Do you want to be fruitful is the ultimate question. Do you want to have a harvest? Do you want to develop that fruit to perfection? Yes, but we all need to start making correct choices with what we do with our time and resources. Amen. Hallelujah.